Blessed are the persecuted. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. The prophet Isaiah said 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, predicting the strong storms of persecution that would come against the people of God. He said that the Spirit of God will be there to provide a counterforce Isaiah 59 verse 19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. We shall see from our text this first persecution of the Christian church. We are now at Acts chapter 4, and the church still in its infant state, 120 disciples that God has called, Christ has trained, who were in the upper room when Jesus ascended to heaven. And Jesus said to them to wait for the promise of the Father. And when the Holy Spirit would come, the Spirit of God would fill them with his power, that they may be witnesses. Jesus says, for me, from Jerusalem unto Samaria, unto all Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And indeed, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came mightily upon the gathering of Jews and proselyte Jews in Jerusalem. There was a mighty shaking, a mighty movement of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came so clearly that when the apostles spoke, the people were able to hear the words of the gospel in their own language. We all know, in the 16th century Reformation, there was a second Pentecost. God led men and women to translate the Bible into the vernacular languages of the people, and how there was a fire of revival that came all over Europe, whereas there was 1,000 years of darkness. This was a second Pentecost. In the 16th century, how the Word of God comes so mightily, and how men and women were swept into the kingdom of God, plucked out of hell, the gates of hell. It was a time where we saw powerful movement of the Holy Spirit to convict hearts. Men and women cry for their sins. They understood how they are sinners, how they need to be reconciled with God. God had prepared the hearts of men and women so that this man and woman were given the truth And they were gloriously saved. Our Lord has prepared the disciples during the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. You see, while Jesus was on earth, he spent time, he prepared them, sent them off to preach the gospel. But before he did that, he told them that when they serve and when they are out there with the gospel, persecution would come. And at that time, to the disciples, it seemed so theoretical. You know, those times when you first learn about the truth of God's word, God teaches you what to do in the various scenarios of life. You are given wisdom from God, but you haven't experienced those situations before. And so for the disciples, they learned them. Jesus taught them. They knew what was to come. In fact, in his first sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of the blessed Christian life. And he tells us how it would culminate in persecution. Jesus painted for us the picture of the Christian life. Right, he tells us in what we call the Beatitudes, who the Christian, or what the Christian looks like. You recall? He said this in Matthew chapter 5. If you would turn there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then in verse 10, Jesus said to them, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You remember those 8 statements that Jesus made? Jesus says, if you have a poverty of spirit, you belong to the kingdom of God. And then in the next, you know, in the table of 4 and 4, right, you would see a picture, right? The poor in spirit will learn how to be merciful to others. The first and the thief. And he tells us also how they that mourn, how they shall be comforted. The second beatitude. And he tells us that those who mourn for their sins, God would give to them purity of heart. And the third, meekness, how God would transform their heart and cause them. And he says that when you put on the meekness of spirit in your heart, then God will make you peacemakers. The third and the seventh beatitude. And then he also says that God will grant you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. God will put his hunger upon you to give to you a hunger for his word and a hunger to live out his word in your life. And then you see the eighth beatitude. When you live out the word of God, when you have a hunger for the word of God and the word of God saturates your heart, then persecution would come. But the Lord tells them, he pronounces the blessing, but he also tells them that there will be great reward for the persecuted. The Lord wants us to see and understand and know that when you serve the Lord, when you put on the Christian demeanor in your life, in the fullness of it, you would face persecution. And so do not be surprised. And then in Matthew chapter 10, after Jesus sent them out, you recall in our message, dangers facing ambassadors. We said that Jesus told the disciples how they would be sent off as sheep in the midst of wolves. You recall? And he tells us that he highlighted to them, right, the vulnerabilities, right, of sheep in a predator-filled world when the gospel is given. And we are seeing, right, the warnings of our Lord coming through, true, in the lives of the people. Right? The sheep, the wolves, are vicious. Jesus described them. How they would tear their prey. How they are terrifying predators. Jesus showed to them the picture of terror. Jesus showed to them the ferocity of the enemy. Jesus showed to them how they have a beastly cruelty without pity. And these wolves, remember we said, Jesus tells us, describes the men of this world, how they are so viciously wicked. How they are filled with that propensity to sin. And Jesus paints a picture of the helplessness of the sheep among wicked men. And Jesus is saying to them that you would face hostilities. And our Lord Jesus himself face great hostilities. How his ministries, how his ministry was simply a ministry to do good, and yet he faced so much persecution. He is the only Savior, and yet the people rejected him. How they betrayed, they misjudged. They unjustly tortured him, and finally they crucified him. And we have no illusion that the ministry is a bed of roses. You realize that there is a reality that the Lord wants us to see concerning the ministry. And Jesus tells us of human nature, how it is more wicked and corrupt than we think. The power of evil, how it is greater than we suppose. And realize that not everybody, Jesus said to them, will see good in what they will be doing. And persecution came. And so Jesus says, beware of this man. They would come to you and they will deliver you to be scourged. They will deliver you to prisons, and you may lose your very life for the sake of the gospel. And the disciples at that time has not understood anything concerning what persecution is. But here in our text, for the first time, they would face dire persecution. And you remember, during the time of Jesus' passion, the disciples squinted. How they withdrew themselves. How they were so afraid when they were being confronted by the enemy. Each one of them betrayed, or what we say, string from their duty to be a witness, to stand for the Lord, to stand with the Lord during that critical moment. And they failed the Lord. You remember Peter? The Lord highlighted how he failed the Lord 3 times. But Jesus, after his resurrection, came specifically to him to renew his faith, to renew his strength in the service of the Lord. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Lovest thou me? Peter saw the resurrected Christ. He understood who he was serving. He knew that Jesus Christ is the living and true God. In him is everlasting life. Without him, no life. And that's why in our text today, you would see Peter rising up and speaking. And be willing to stand for Christ. So these two thoughts that we have. When the rising storm of persecution shall come like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against the persecutors. So with this background, we would like us to see that the raging storm, the rising storm of persecution that would come upon the infant church, how the storm would be so great, how the storm would come, would be so tremendous, that the disciples would feel the full force of it. And yet, the Lord tells us that we know there is a way out. I'll just briefly show you the slides now that it's up. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Jesus, or the Word of God, predicted the storms of persecution that would come. The enemy will be powerful, but the Spirit of God will be even more powerful. So we have to realize that God is with us. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority is given unto you through Christ. When you are His ambassador, when you do the work for Him. Right, we went through the Beatitudes. And I would just like us to see, right, how when we grow in our Christian walk, when we grow in our Christian faith, you'll find that finally, well, persecution would come. And our Lord Jesus says that you are to endure. Are you going through times of stormy weather? Well, the Lord tells you, be comforted. Be comforted. His coming is nigh, and your reward is sure. He tells us that He sends us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So He tells us to beware. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. This was what the disciples faced. They faced the full force of the Sanhedrin. Remember, the Sanhedrin is the group that persecuted Christ. And here in our text, we want us to see, right, in verse 1, who were the opposers? Right? The priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees. You remember? The whole incident came because Peter and John wanted to worship God, and they went into the temple. And when they came into the temple, what did God do? Well, God caused a man to be standing in the gate beautiful, or, you know, sitting in the gate beautiful. And how Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ, caused this man to rise and walk again. And there was a great commotion and stir in that area. So much so that this, what we call captain of the temple, this is what we call the policeman of the temple, right, the security officers, right, they all came out. Who else? The priest in the temple. They all were stirred. Who else? The Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees? The Sadducees are the people who do not believe in the resurrection. And what was Peter preaching? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why was he preaching about the resurrection? Because there is power in the resurrection. When Christ rose again from the dead, he conquered sin and death. And Peter is declaring that power. And that's why the Sadducees were not happy. Because they were, remember, they were the teachers in Israel. Renowned teachers. And they taught that there is no resurrection. And they had great influence, this group of people. The Sadducees had great influence with the Roman authorities. And that's why they were able to sit in those high places. But they do not believe in what the scripture teaches concerning the resurrection. And that's why when Peter preached about the resurrection life, they stood up. It encroached upon their turf. Verse 2 says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You remember what we said earlier about the preaching of Jesus or the preaching of Peter? It was Bible-centered. He led the people to see the truth concerning who the Messiah is. And then he preached about this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, how he is the only Savior of the world. A simple message, no frills. And how that message was so effectual. Right? We see here, verse 3 says, that they laid hands on them. And put them in hold for one day. So they incarcerated them. I put them in custody for one night. Why? Because verse 4 says, many of them which heard the word believed. And what happened? Right, Luke writes here to tell us that the number of men was now 5,000. Remember not so long ago, just several months back, the church was just 120. And then Pentecost came, 2,000 were saved. Or 3,000 were saved. And now, another 2,000. So, there was a great stirring. Well, among the 100,000 people in Jerusalem. Right? 3,000, 5,000 is a small number. But to have 3,000 or 2,000 converted just like that, it caused a great stir. And this man, these persecutors, once again were being aroused. Right? And it came to pass on the morrow. Verse 5 says, there are rulers, elders, and scribes. So, wow, they had lots of enemies, right? The enemies seem to be rising up one by one, group after group. From the priests to the temple police to the Sadducees. And now you see who else? The rulers of the temple. They were also against them. Who else? The elders. Who are they? Well, they were the mature, those who are matured, more matured in the faith amongst the people. Well, they are also rising against them. And then the scribes, the copyists of the scripture. And here verse 6 says, Annas the high priest. Who is Annas? Well, Annas is the reigning high priest at that time. Together with Caiaphas. Who is Caiaphas? Caiaphas was also the high priest, but he was the previous high priest. Right? The Romans put Annas over Caiaphas, but the people have always regarded Caiaphas as the high priest, right, for political reasons. And then there is John, there is Alexander, this man, right, this man John was part of the Sanhedrin. Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. And so you see, Jesus said to them that when power comes upon you, when the Holy Spirit come upon you, you are to preach the gospel. What were Peter and John doing? I remember when we started Acts chapter 3, they were just doing their usual, going to the temple to worship God. Right, then a gospel opportunity came to them. And so they made full use of that opportunity to preach Christ. Right, and God's power, Christ's power was with them. Then what happened? Well, then he had the opportunity to testify to the people. He shared when the man, when they saw this man rising up and, you know, praising God, shouting for joy for his deliverance. No, you have, if you have, I mean, we all have seen, right, when God converts a soul, when the Spirit of God comes upon that soul, how excited that person is because of the newfound faith. Sins forgiven, no more rebuilt in the heart. Right? The old things are passed away. The things that they used to do, don't do anymore. And there is a change. And that's why the people saw the change in this man that is more than 40 years old, who has been always carried around, but now able to walk. And so the persecution came when they laid hands on them. And Jesus had warned them that this persecution would arise. And this is the beginning. And we want us to see that interaction with the forces of evil. This is real life commentary. Because if you are doing the work of the gospel, then you would be also facing that kind of a persecution. Expect it. Be prepared for it. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, "Watch with me and pray. Watch with me and pray." Now is the time for action. And Peter had learned his lesson. The Bible says in verse 8 that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God came upon him. And he testified. Now, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, and you can see, right, that Peter was not afraid. This time, he did not excuse himself. But he was so bold. And he was there standing up against them, speaking to them, face to face with the enemy. It takes some courage. Remember that these are men with power, authority. If you understand what authority is, you know that you don't mess around with authority, because they have the power to put you down and to put you out. And their master has been put out. No joke. But Peter, he was a prepared man now. Bible says that he spoke to the enemy face to face. Right, Jesus says in verse 17 of Matthew 10, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils." This was what they are facing now. They are being delivered up to the council. And this man standing before them are the rulers of Israel. "And he shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. For when they delivered you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And we want us to see the supernatural aspect of this work, that we are not going in our own strength. And that's why you see here the Holy Scripture records for us in verse 8 that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter said to this man, "Ye rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." So he had an opportunity to testify of the Christ. You know, that opportunity came after much work was done in the heart of this man, Peter. God had to put in him something special. He must have that strong backbone, which you did not see until now. But this is a different Peter. God has filled him. And so he declared the Christ. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." He was quoting from the Psalms. Alluding to the Christ that would come, how he would be rejected and verse 12 he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The word name means authority. There is no other authority, there's no other power given among men to save sinful men from their sins except the name of Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants us to know, wants us to realize the name of Jesus Christ, to exalt his name, the name above all names. This is the only Savior of the world. And you would realize that in these days that we live, to proclaim that only Jesus saves would more and more become taboo, not allowed. You cannot be so selfish to say that only your God saves. But Peter knew in his heart. Remember, he had learned his lesson, right, through a period of God working in his heart to reveal the Christ to him. Only when God reveals to you the truth, and the truth becomes so real to you, and you have experienced the power of Christ, the power of God in your life, then you would know. You know, you have the strength, the backbone to stand up. to speak. Hebrews 13 verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Not easy to practice that. I will not fear. Okay? Because you see the tactics of the enemies, what they are doing there, all the things that they will do, or all the things that they have done, was to strike fear in the hearts of the disciples. Right? What did they do? They laid hands on them. Chained them up. Manhandled them. You lose your freedom. And so Peter had the opportunity to set his peace, to testify of the Lord. And you realize that in our Christian walk, we all would go through that phase. As you go through the phases of spiritual maturity, as you spend time with God, to grow in the things of God, your heart will become more pure. You learn how to show mercy to others. You learn how to be a peacemaker. And then you will find that persecution would come. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they were not trained in any rabbinic school. They were out of the radar of the priests, of the Sadducees, of the religious leaders. They all don't know him. Jesus is not the authority. And so they were puzzled too when Peter and John testified. Right? They said they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Indeed, when we have spent time with God, you'll find that you learn true wisdom. The wisdom of God surpasses all the wisdom of this world. And as we were saying, you know, the renowned universities, they all began with the purpose of training men and women in the knowledge of the truth. They wanted men to know the living and true God. That is true knowledge. That is true education. To know God and to know men, and how that knowledge spread because of the knowledge of the Bible. They had the knowledge of the sciences. And that's how, you know, these universities grew to become very powerful because of the truth of God's word. Right? The Bible tells them the world is round, not flat. When we have the wisdom of God's word, that's when the equation of life just comes together, and you receive blessing, divine strength, power with God. And the Lord wants us to, and this was what happened with Peter and John and the disciples. They were with the living and true God. True wisdom came to them. They knew what are the things they ought to pursue in life, the true purpose of life, the true meaning of life. We have been to church camp these last 4 days. We were studying concerning the institution of the family. Why did God give the family? Why father and son relationship? Why husband and wife relationship? Well, it is modeling after our relationship with God in heaven. When you are there in heaven, there's only father-son relationship. And the husband-wife relationship is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. That togetherness, that bonding, how it must not, cannot be broken. That is life itself. And the Lord uses, or God uses, the marriage covenant to help us to learn that relationship between Christ and the church. And how that would be the effectual relationship in eternity. That's why we have a family system that God gives to us. And so, Peter and John were men who were so-called unlearned. And yet, they were able to speak such gracious truths. And what was the biggest stumbling to all these men who were opposing Peter and John? Well, verse 14 says, they beheld, or they saw the man which was healed standing with them. So they say nothing against it. What can you do against a testimony that is irrefutable? You'll find that the truth of God is irrefutable. When you imbibe the truth of God in your life, then there is true greatness in the life of God's people. And we were mentioning about resolving family conflicts. Right? We said that boils down to two things in the family. Husband, love your wives. Wife, reverence your husband. Children, obey your parents. And father, do not provoke your children to wrath. Many of the conflicts that arises in the family comes because these basic truths and principles are not observed. We don't know. Do we say we don't know? But when we know, do we put them to practice? If we have the faith to put them to practice, then you will find that you would be able to build harmonious homes. The home will be strong. And so, Peter and John, when they stand and speak before them, what were they telling them? They were giving them the message of life. Wholesome knowledge. Then what else? So they knew that they cannot fight against when the Christian testify, right? When you give your testimony, it is what God had done in your life. You know it is true because God has touched your heart. And that has taken place. And when you testify for the Lord, it is an irrefutable testimony. The Lord wants you to simply do that. Testify for Him. And that's what Peter and John was doing. And when they had commanded, and what else? Verse 15 says, and when they had commanded them to go aside of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they said, hey, time out. What to do? We got no ammunition against these two men. What can we say against them? This man was standing. What did he do to them? Well, help him to walk again. Anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong. They could not find fault. And that's how it is, you see, when we give men and women the word of God. You cannot find fault with God's truth. There is no lacking. There is no loophole. It's perfect. Perfect knowledge. Nothing you can debunk it. And so they had to step aside, call a time out, verse 15, saying, what shall we do to this man? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You see, when you present the truth, when you serve God with a pure heart, not easy to stop. And so let's look at the devices of the enemy. Verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly what? Threaten them. What did they do? Threaten them. Put fear in their heart. That's what the world would do. And you realize that during those times, you would have to be very courageous. Jesus says that you'll be placed as sheep among wolves. Jesus speaks to us of our vulnerabilities. But he also tells them that he will give you a word to say. What Jesus told them indeed came, took place, right? And so we want us to see that second thought. How the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against the persecutors. How God would cause them, right, to have the wisdom to defend the faith, to be a witness for God. Verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Right? Verse 17 says that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And you see how Peter and John resisted that threat. Not easy. We were discussing about, you know, during our prayer meeting, we were studying the life of Nehemiah about a year back. And Nehemiah was tasked by God to build the walls of Jerusalem. You remember? And the enemy came to him, sent threats to him, sent letters to the king to stop him. Did he budge? He did not budge. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Whoa. Not easy to come to that stage of spiritual courage, spiritual maturity, that tenacity, the strength in the heart to hold your ground when you are being threatened, when you are being challenged. So, when they had further threatened them, they let them go. You see how God is so marvelous and gracious. They stood up against them. They stood firm. Imagine if they had just capitulated and said, okay, yeah, no, the name of Jesus is not that powerful. Yeah, we will stop. No, they did not. At that time, they stood firm. And so verse 21 says, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorify God for that which was done. So God was with them. God protected them through the favor of the people. And by the testimony of this man who was raised. Next week, we shall be looking at how the church was supporting Peter and John in prayer. How the church was on their knees, seeking God to help Peter and John. You realize that when the gospel is being preached, there will be a resistance. This resistance will be strong, and it will threaten you, and you would, if you count the cost, you know that you are going to suffer loss. And if you count the cost, you know that that loss is going to be great. But the Lord tells us that He is with you. Jesus assured His disciples when He gave them the Great Commission, all power, all authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. No power will prevail against you as you go in the purity of heart to preach the gospel. God's power will prevail with you. Souls will be saved. Disciples will be made. Men and women would be baptized. They would be brought into the kingdom of God. They would be brought into the local church. And you are to nurture them in the faith. But you also know that there will be a resistance that will come against you. And the people of God have to be united together in united prayer against the enemy. We are living in the last days, the days before the Lord's coming again. And we know that society is turning. Right? Last year in America, the law was changed to allow same-sex marriage. This is not a small thing. This is going to be a big thing for our generation. And the whole family structure would be debunked within one generation. And the attack will come through the education system. The attack will come to the church. And in America, this is already taking place. We thank God that up to now, we are holding our ground. We said that we are a conservative society. Be prepared. If you are a man in high places and you know the truth, then you be prepared to stand. You be prepared to pay the price. God will be with you. And this resistance against the truth will be great. But the Lord will help us, and we must As Hebrews 13 verse 6 says, let's turn there and we will conclude. Hebrews 13 verse 6. Hebrews 13 verse 6. Shall we read together? If you are there, Hebrews 13 verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Hebrews 13 verse 6. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for thy word. We want to thank thee for thy mercy in opening our spiritual eyes, in showing us the power of the gospel, how it is able to save souls, and how Peter and John is given that power that Christ had with the healing of this man. Oh Lord, indeed, the establishment was shocked to the core. If these disciples can do this, what about the rest of them? What power will be unleashed? Oh Lord, we see that you have a plan for the salvation of men and women, and that your power will tarry with your people who are prepared to serve thee. Lord, may thou be gracious to prepare the hearts of thy people to be thy ambassador. We have been given the great commission, and may we indeed fulfill it to the honor and glory of thy name. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.